this time. Junior church kids, everybody else, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke. Luke's Gospel. We're continuing our series. We're in chapter 5, Luke. Find your way there, if you would, please. We're learning who Jesus is. We have finished the first four chapters, and we're learning more and more who Jesus is. And we're going to see some amazing things and find a great example here in Luke chapter 5. So find your way to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read the first 11 verses, and then we'll pray and as we normally do, and then look through each verse individually. Luke chapter 5, verse number 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had, this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished at all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were the partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Our Father, we thank you for this passage before us. We thank you for the verses here. Lord, we pray that you would guide our thinking and help us to understand what is before us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move and encourage and convict as is needed in our hearts. Lord, help us to examine this example before us and make applications in our own lives. And we pray that you would receive glory and honor. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 5 now, and we're seeing Jesus now into his ministry more and more. This passage that is before us is somewhat out of order, you might think, chronologically. Both Matthew and Mark place this earlier. Luke places this later. But it's important for us to recognize also that Luke's purpose was not to give a chronology so much, but to accurately portray the man, Jesus Christ, and to show who he was, and really to verify the other Gospels as well. And so Luke, in his agenda to portray who Jesus was, places this passage here, and it's not a problem. It's just where Luke and his personality, where he places this. So we're in Luke chapter 5, and we see now Jesus is calling to himself disciples. And we see how Peter is called, and James and John. And it's interesting to see all this come together. So in chapter 5, verse 1, came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. This lake is a Sea of Galilee. It's the same place, Sea of Galilee. And here it's called something different. It has several different names that it was known by. And so Jesus has his ministry in the region there of Galilee, and he's quite popular, as we had seen before. And they're pressing on him to hear the word of God. Now, I just want to key in on that little phrase there. They pressed upon him to hear the word of God. I think that's significant. They weren't pressing on him necessarily to see miracles, which in other places and at other times, the crowds did. They pressed on Jesus to see miracles. They wanted to see something exciting, or maybe they just wanted some food, and they wanted to see him feed them. But here in this case, it clearly says that they wanted to hear the word of God. Wow. Wow. Oh, that God would give us hearts for the word of God. You know, there are lots of reasons for us to be attracted to religious personalities. There's a lot of reasons for us to get involved in Christian activities, but that God would give us a heart to seek out his word above all else. Boy, you know, I think of churches today. There are a lot of churches where there's a lot that can be very attracting about different churches, and there's so many things. And I'm not saying that that we should not try to be attractive to people around us, but we ought to keep the main thing, and that's the word of God. And so that's why here in this church we have a fairly substantial pulpit here, because all the attention is on this book that lays on this sacred desk right here. It's important. And so we ought to have a heart to press upon whoever it is to give us the word of God. Give me the Bible. Give me the word of God. I want to know what the Bible has to say. And so here these people are excited. They want to know the word of God. They had heard Jesus teach, and what he was saying, what he was teaching was different and unique to anybody else. Not that it was from a different source, per se. Jesus took the words, the scripture, as we saw in chapter 4. He would go to the synagogues and pull out the scripture. He would read the scripture. Then he would explain the scripture. And so the people were interested to hear that Jesus explained the scripture with authority. Jesus seemed to know exactly what it was talking about. And he boldly proclaimed it. And they wanted to hear more. You think about it. In this day, in the time of Jesus, in that day and age, they couldn't just get the Bible as quickly and easy as you and I can. I mean, we can go down to the bookstore and get so many different versions of the Bible, it's crazy. You probably have a Bible on your phone right now. So you have a Bible with you all the time, every minute of the day, because you wouldn't be caught without your phone, right? But you got the Bible with you all the time. It's incredible the resources that we have. And not just translations. Boy, you can go back to the original languages and look at the original languages. Even if you don't know how to pronounce Greek words, you still have resources. You can dig right into it. It's amazing the resources that you and I have. Now, imagine how the people were at that day, and they didn't have those resources. And here comes somebody who opens the scriptures and seems to explain it with clarity. I want to hear what that guy's got to say. You know, I want to hear what the words of Scripture say. They had been taught in their culture to respect and honor the Word of God, absolutely. But to actually hear what it says, I mean, we know that we ought to respect this book. We know that we ought to have a Bible, you know. We know that we ought to respect it enough, and in fact, past generations, you know, they had a lot of respect for, because you have the family Bible. And in the beginning of the family, you have this family tree, and you can trace it all down. Why? Because people had respect for the Bible itself. But wait a minute. How about respect enough to open it up, dig into it, and know what it says? Wow. And that's what these people were seeing. They were discovering the Word of God. Some of them, perhaps for the first time, to see what it actually says. And so they're drawn to Jesus. Why? Because they're pressing on him to hear the word of God. And so as he's teaching, he's by the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret here, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. Verse 2, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. Of course, there were fishermen all the time in the Sea of Galilee. That was a main source of provision for the people in that area was the fish. And we'll see it more and more as we study through Luke's gospel, that fish was an important part of the diet of people. That was their meat. And also, it was their income. A lot of fishermen, even though many of them were afraid of the water, which seemed to be common for Jews, but that's another story altogether. But many of them were fishermen, because what else are you going to do? I mean, you're not going to go out in the desert, you know, and try to plant a garden. It's just not going to work too well. You know, maybe you can work with some sheep because they can graze on any little thing that grows out there. But you're not going to be growing tomatoes or anything like that, and you're not going to have fields of corn. And so here, they're fishing. And so he comes along and sees these two empty boats. And what are the fishermen doing? They're washing their nets. I was doing some studying on fishing with nets on the Sea of Galilee. They do some of the same fishing activities and process today there as well. And there's a couple different kinds of fishing. Sometimes they would take a big long net and they'd start on the shore and they would take a boat and row it out into the lake and then run parallel to the shore, and then they'd come back in again. And so they'd have this big kind of a semicircle of a net out there. And then on the shore, the fishermen would heave that net in and just drag everything right onto shore and then just pick out their fish, whatever they wanted. And that was one method. It took a lot of people and it took a lot of work to do it that way. Another way was they'd go out in the middle of the lake or somewhere and they'd have a great big net that had weights on the edges, like a circle net, and they would cast the net out there, and then the net, like a parachute, would go sinking down to the bottom and catch fish. And so then they would either dive in and get the fish from beneath, or they would dive in and gather the bottom of the net and bring it up to the boat and then pull it in. And that seemed to be what they were doing here. In either case, they would have to take their nets out. They would fish all night, and they would take their nets out, clean off the nets, and dry them, because they were made of flax, and if they stayed wet, they would rot and waste away. So they had to clean the nets off and then let them dry in the sun so that they could use them the next night. So they would fish through the night. That's what was happening here. They had fished all night. Now they had brought their nets onto the shore. They were drying their nets. They were cleaning the nets, fixing the nets, and drying them now. And so Jesus sees these two ships, which are not really ships as we would think, but more like just boats, large rowboats of sorts. Some of them might have had a sail, but not very big. So he sees these two ships, and he is thinking to himself, well, we can use these. Verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. This is the first we hear of, well, not the first, but we do know of Simon here. And by the way, I just have to mention once again, Luke doesn't try to change the order, the chronology of events here. Because we've already heard of Simon before, but this is where Jesus calls Simon, which is interesting. In the last chapter, we saw Simon Peter's mother-in-law, remember? So, again, Luke isn't trying to change an order here. He's just pointing out stories in a different order. So here we have Simon and how he's called. So Jesus climbs into Simon's boat, his ship, and he prayed him, or he asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Evidently, the crowd was so great and pressing on him, as it says there in verse 1, that Jesus was unable to communicate effectively to the whole crowd, just the few that were around him. And everybody else is pressing in. So Jesus thinks, all right, I got to get out from everybody else. So he goes out onto the lake. And you can imagine the shoreline coming down, almost like a little theater of sorts. And everybody's sitting on the shore side, and Jesus is on the boat, and he's sitting there teaching everybody. Seems like a good method. And so, sure enough, Jesus is teaching there, and then he finishes his message. He sat down, taught the people, verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." So he finishes his preaching, and I don't know how he concluded his message, but evidently everybody realized it was done, and maybe to confirm that, Jesus says, "Let's go this way instead of towards the shore." So they go out into the sea a little bit farther. Jesus says, "Let's do some fishing." Peter is tired. He's worn out. He says as much in verse number 5. Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Boy, that's a disappointment. You know, all night working and nothing to show for it. Have you ever had a day like that? Where you're working all day or maybe all night and it feels like you've got absolutely nothing to show for it. I can remember doing that several times with working on my vehicles. I am by no means a mechanic, but I can try, only to realize I should have just taken it to the shop. Anyway, but yeah, amen to that. Because I waste all my time, or I break a bolt, you know, or something, and anyway, whatever. So here are these guys, they're expert fishers, but they're not doing so well. And they've been out all night long. It would seem that one of the reasons for fishing at night is because the fish couldn't so easily see the net. That makes sense. And so they would fish at night. And so now, evidently, the nets are in the boat, and they go out, and Jesus says, let's do some fishing here right now. Well, we've toiled all night. We've taken nothing, but Peter makes a good decision when he says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." We do know that Jesus did have something of a job. His father was a carpenter, and it would seem likely that Jesus would follow in his earthly father's footsteps and also be a carpenter, a builder. And so Jesus was a builder. He wasn't a fisherman. Peter was a fisherman. And Jesus, the builder, is saying to the fisherman, "You need to go fishing. I can help you with that." Uh-huh. And I can place myself in Peter's shoes or sandals here and think to myself, I don't know. I'm not much on taking advice from other people who clearly don't know what they're talking about, you know. And our pride keeps us often from obeying God. And that was a danger here in this situation. Of course, Peter didn't necessarily recognize Jesus as God, but he knew there was something different about him, and he gave respect to Jesus as a teacher, at least. And so Peter, who is the expert fisherman, who has been trying all night and failing, says, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." There are some times in your life where God will point something out to you in his word. And you will be tempted to think, "Okay, God, I see that. However, this book was written a long time ago. This is 2018, and I don't know that you understand what's going on in this world today. And, you know, I understand that, Lord, but wait a minute. We got this to think about and this to think about and all these other situations. And, you know, I know you're supposed to understand and you see my heart and you're supposed to have, you know, experienced temptations like I have. But, you know, did you have a cell phone?" You know, I mean, we have that tendency to kind of place ourselves as experts in our life, in our situation, above God himself. Of course, we wouldn't do that really outwardly. We would never say such a thing. But in our hearts, in our minds, we tend to think that. I don't know if this book really applies. Isn't it old and outdated? I don't know. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. Okay, God, just give in to him. You won't be disappointed, I guarantee. Just give in to him. Just tell him, okay, I'll do what you want. I guarantee it, God guarantees, you will not be disappointed. You'll come out on the other side saying, why didn't I do this long ago? Why have I been so stubborn waiting to obey God and do what he wants me to do? I've been such a fool. I should have been doing this a long time ago. Just do what he asks you to do. Yeah, but, you know, the consequences, you know, all these other things that might happen, I'm just fearful, I'm nervous, and I really think I know what I should do. Stop. Stop placing yourself above him. Let him instruct you. Let him tell you what to do. And Simon Peter says the right thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so, verse 6, when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. So there's other people with them, and they let down the net. And I can imagine not only Peter, but the other guys are thinking, what are we doing? We're tired. We should be taking a nap right now. You know, we've been up all night. This is ridiculous. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Why are we doing? Okay, let down the net. You know, well, Peter says too, let's just make him happy. You know, he's trying to get in good with this teacher or something. I don't know. But okay, we'll go ahead and do it. So they let down the net. And sure enough, when they bring this net back up, they're amazed. They're amazed. They had enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. The Greek seems to indicate it started to break. Their net is so full that it's beginning to break. And they're thinking, where was Jesus last night? Wait a minute. This is incredible. They're hauling the fish into the boat, and there's so many fish that the boat begins to sink. So they're waving to their partners on the other side. Verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. Both ships now, both boats are getting so heavy that they're beginning to sink. And I don't know, they have a bucket on hand and they're bailing water maybe. I don't know. Hurry, let's get to the shore. We got so many fish. This is incredible. And they are overwhelmed with what has happened. I think this is what we don't see, what we don't imagine, what we can't imagine. Because this is what God does. And what God does is beyond what we could ever ask or think, the Bible says. You can't even imagine what God can do. They couldn't imagine this either. I think of the passage in Malachi where he talks about testing God and giving the tithes. And this isn't a message about giving, but the principle in that passage in Malachi is God says, you try me, test me, and when you bring your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, you see if I won't open to you the windows of heaven so that there is not room enough to receive it. Now, I'm not standing here preaching the prosperity gospel saying, you know, give 10 bucks and God's going to give you a million. Okay? I'm not saying that. But I can guarantee you that God will bless and he will provide for you and he will meet your needs. And you will be amazed as to what he can do and what he will do. Just yield to him. He brings all this into his boat. He's so shocked and amazed. His only response is worship. And this is why God opens the windows of heaven. Because he wants glory and he wants your worship. That's why he opens it. He doesn't open the windows of heaven because he wants you to be happy. He doesn't bless you with an overabundance of fish because He wants you to be successful in your plans. He opens the windows of heaven and blesses your life because He wants the glory and He wants your worship. And so the question is, will you worship Him? You know, we sometimes begrudgingly obey God. Okay, God, I'll do this. Okay, God, I don't know why you aren't blessing me more, because I've been serving you for how many years now in this church? Okay, God, I don't know what the problem is, but, you know I'm supposed to do this, so I'm going to do it. Okay. And we worship God, and we come because we know we're supposed to do it. Would God bless an attitude like that? Would He open the windows of heaven on you with an attitude like that? No, let's give God glory and honor. That's why oftentimes when people pray, they'll say, at the end of their prayer sometimes, they'll say, and we'll give you the glory for it. We should. And God answers a prayer, give Him all the glory. And even if you don't see the answer to prayer, give Him all the glory, because He deserves it. Give Him the glory. And if God gets glory from blessing you, then He's going to bless you. And the more glory you give Him, the more your life is used to magnify Him and lift Him up and worship Him, the more He'll bless you so that you can continue to bless Him. But you stop blessing Him, stop glorifying Him, and there's no need for Him to continue blessing you. And again, this isn't for selfish reasons. Why do I want God to bless me? So that I can glorify Him. That's why. We've talked about the gift of giving before. Why does God give people the gift of giving? Because they are giving. So as they give to others, God gives to them so that they can continue to give to others. And that's the principle behind our faith promise giving. You trust God to give you what you don't have so that you can give to others who need it and give God all the glory. And so God gives you a little bit more. Guess what you do? You give a little bit more to others. And God gives you a little bit more, and then you give some more to them. Why? Because you're not keeping it all for yourself, keeping the glory for you. You're giving the glory to God. And that's what He does. And that's what He wants to do here. He makes their nets so full and their ships so full that they begin to sink because He knows the response of Peter in verse 8. And Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." In that moment, Peter recognizes there is something about this man. There is something about him. And I am standing in the presence of someone holy. He may not have understood everything about who Jesus was. He may not have understood the Trinity. He may not have understood that Jesus was truly the Messiah, but it was making sense to him now. Things were coming together for him now. And Peter responds in worship. And when God blesses and when God shows you Himself, you cannot help but to fall down and worship Him. Worship is the true response, the only response, when we get a glimpse of God. When you see God, you must bow. You must kneel. You must humble yourself. You must admit your sinfulness. You must worship Him. There is no other response. And that's what Peter does. He falls down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me." Immediately, Peter understands his own sinfulness, his unworthiness. Boy, this makes me think of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah catches a glimpse of God in the throne room of heaven, and Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." He recognizes his filth and his sinfulness before a holy God. When you enter into this place and worship God, do you recognize your own unworthiness? Do you recognize your sinfulness before our holy God? Because you cannot truly worship God unless you come to Him in humility, recognizing who you are to your core. God is holy and we are sinful. And true worship grows out of this recognition of our sinfulness and our humbling of ourselves. And when we see just who God is. Verse number 9 explains further, "For he was astonished at all and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." They were amazed at what God had done. They couldn't believe it. And this is what happens in our lives. You catch a glimpse of God and you are astonished. You are amazed. You're overwhelmed. How could you not be overwhelmed by the grace of God? Thinking about the cross of Jesus Christ, thinking about what Jesus has done for you when he hung on the cross of Calvary and cried out, "It is finished." How can you not be overwhelmed by his grace? By his goodness for you, how can you not be overwhelmed and astonished and amazed? And that's what Peter and those that are with him were like. They were astonished. Verse 10, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." These guys, partners with him, are also in the same category. They are amazed, they are astonished at what Jesus is doing, and they will respond in the same way as well. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Okay, Jesus says, "I've got an assignment for you. You have a new job now." Now, this is what God does. God draws you to himself by his goodness and his blessings. You catch a glimpse of God's goodness and you are humbled at your sinfulness and you respond in true worship to him. You bow before him and you worship. And then God says, "Now, I want you to do something." And what are you going to do? You're not going to say, "Nope." You can't say no. You can't say no because you are overwhelmed with the goodness of God in that moment. In that moment, you are humbled before him, and you know it is just by his grace that he would even look upon you. And so you are humbled and you must answer yes, whatever you want. And this is why, again in Isaiah, God calls Isaiah after that experience of worship. And God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah has to say, "It's obviously me. It has to be me. I have no other choice. I must obey. I must follow after you. I must do what you want me to do." And this is exactly what happens with Peter, James, and John. When Jesus says, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men," their response in verse 11 is that they go. They go. But notice what he says in the end of verse 10. "Fear not." Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we are fearful to serve God. We think, "Well, I might not have my needs met. Work out. What will happen? People might not like me. What do I do?" Don't be afraid. Just obey. "Fear not. From henceforth, from here on out, thou shalt catch men." And that is to catch them alive. Okay? Catch them alive. You're going to catch men. Your job now is not for your good, but for my good, Jesus says. Your job is not for your benefit, but for my benefit. Your job is not to bring yourself glory. Your job is to bring me glory. You will catch men. You will share this news with others around you. This is what you will do. Verse 11, "When they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him." They forsook all and followed him. The parallel passage in Mark chapter 1 gives us even a little more detail as to this. And I know I've got 2 minutes, and so I'm not going to carry you longer. But I want you to see this in Mark chapter 1. The parallel passage here. Let me find it here. I don't know why I'm not seeing what I was looking for. Where's the parallel passage? 35. Which ones? 17. Okay, thank you. Yep, I was looking at the wrong one. There it is, 16 and 17. Now, as he had walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Come ye after me, I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. I point this out because I want you to see that forsaking all and following Jesus really means forsaking all and following Jesus. And that perhaps does include even forsaking your family. Now, I'm not saying that you have to go home this afternoon and say, "Well, folks, it's been great. I'm leaving to go follow Jesus." That's not necessarily what that means. But if God calls you to do something, you cannot let your family even hold you back from it. You must serve him because it is between you and him alone. You must serve him. Forsake all and follow him. When God says to do something, if there's something hindering you from that, then it's time to get that out of your life and follow after him. Forsake all and follow him. We think that's too high a cost. Is it? He wouldn't call you to do something that he would not enable you to do. And I think it is well worth it, considering what he's done for us. And so, forsake all and follow after him. That's true worship, by the way. To say, "Okay, God, whatever you want, I'm doing it. Wherever you want, however you want, nothing's holding me back. But I will follow after you because I have no other choice. Because I am yours through and through. I am so overwhelmed with your grace and goodness to me that I must follow. And so I will." Lord, help us have that attitude. Help us to humble ourselves and follow after you. Lord, may we stop playing with the things of this world. May we stop chasing after our own plans and our own desires, what we think we ought to have. May we submit ourselves humbly to you, knowing we deserve nothing from you. And as we are drawn closer and closer to you in love, we pray that that love would fill us so much that we would have no other option but to yield in obedience to you. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Help us to live for you now. In Jesus' name.